the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. Fantastic to see you in church this morning. And as Joe's already said, we are going to be starting today a new series called The Songs of the Servant. If you've been here at all for the past few weeks, you'll know that we've already been in this part of Scripture. You might recognize this graphic because we've been in the second part of Isaiah's great Old Testament prophecy, chapter 40 through to chapter 55. And we've had a series over the past few weeks called Light for the Nations. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He brings light for the nations. And we're going to be in the same area of Scripture in this series where we're looking at the servant songs. And I think this is a fantastic part of Scripture for us to be thinking about at this moment in time. Because if you know the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll know that even though Isaiah himself was preaching and ministering in the 8th century BC, he has a vision of what's going to happen some 200 years later in the 6th century BC. And at the heart of that vision that Isaiah has is a picture of catastrophe and calamity and crisis for the people of Judah. And it culminates in this picture that he has of the people being taken away into exile, into the land of Babylon, 1,000 kilometers to the northeast in modern day Iraq. And that happened, that came true in 587 BC when the King Nebuchadnezzar, emperor of the Babylonians, came and took the people into captivity. It was the hugest, biggest crisis that the Jewish people had ever encountered. And this morning, I'm not suggesting we're facing anything this dramatic, but for sure, we're going to be feeling anxious, we're going to be feeling concerned. We are uncertain about what the future is going to bring. We don't know how things are going to pan out. And yet, into that feeling of uncertainty and fearfulness that is all around us, we are going to hear the Lord God speak to us this morning through the prophecy of Isaiah. And chapter 40 begins like this. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord God." In the middle of crisis, God speaks comfort. And this morning, I pray that we will receive comfort from the God whose word we are going to hear together. The songs of the servant, as I say, come in exactly the same bit of scripture that the whole Light of the Nations series does that we've been looking at recently. And we've got 4 songs that we're going to be looking at together. And this is the first of them, and it's called The Gentle Servant. And I'd love us just to open the Word of God together now and read this song. So, if you reach down underneath the chair in front of you, page 690, you will find Isaiah chapter 42. And just while you're finishing finding it, let me pray as we have God's word open in our hand. So, Father God, we thank you so much that you have preserved your word for us. 2,500 years ago, Holy Spirit, you moved in the life of Isaiah to give us these prophecies. And of course, we know that they were relevant to the people of the day in a very powerful way. But we believe that they continue to be relevant for us 2,500 years later. As Holy Spirit, you take these words and you bring them and apply them to our hearts and to our minds. So please, as we open your word, open our eyes and open our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 42. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking at the start of the chapter. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Okay, servant. What's a servant like? What do you think about when you think about a servant? We're going to be thinking about the songs of the servant over the next few weeks. What do you think about when you think about a servant? I think about this kind of picture. Maybe that's the kind of picture you have as well. I think about domestic servants here in this country. End of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. Probably most of us, if we traced our ancestry back, would find that we had servants somewhere in our family tree. They were so common. And I find those pictures so unappealing. I don't want to think of that picture in a positive way, or I find it difficult to think of that picture in a positive way. So I wonder if I do need to have that picture of a servant in my head when I think of the songs of the servant. What's the servant like in Isaiah chapter 42? Well, look at just the very first verse of that passage that we just read together, because I think it paints a picture of this servant that is dramatically different from that picture of a domestic, chore-burdened servant that we've just seen on the screen. Here's what it says, six incredible things about the servant. The first is that the servant belongs to God. Isn't that great? This servant is not a domestic drudge in some upper middle class household in Great Britain in 1905. This servant is the servant of the living God. And we're told, here is my servant whom I uphold. I find that such a comforting word, uphold. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to be upheld, held up at the moment. My 2020 has not been great so far, I have to say. I spent the first few weeks watching my dad slowly decline, and then we had his funeral a couple of weeks ago. And I'm so conscious, as I'm sure the other leaders of the church are as well, of so many people in this congregation who are struggling with all kinds of issues. And we carry the burden with you of those things that hurt you and that make you fearful and that distress you. And we can so easily be bowed down under the weight of all of these cares and concerns. And to know that God is the one that upholds us, pulls us up, supports us. I find that such an incredibly powerful word right at the start of this song. But more than this, we're told that this is, God says, my chosen one, my chosen one. Do you remember that moment when you were at school? You were in maybe the school playground or in the gymnasium, and there were two captains, and they were going to pick who was going to be in the teams. And wasn't it amazing when your name was called out? And wasn't it devastating when your name wasn't? God says to his servant, I have chosen you. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes had the feeling that I was just picked because there wasn't anybody else left. But that's not the case with God's servant. My chosen one, in whom I delight. Isn't that great? I'm not just going to pick you because there's no one else left. I delight in you, says God to his servant. And then two more things. The first is, I'm going to put my spirit on him. When Joe led us in that thought about Jesus' baptism, there were echoes of this verse, weren't there? In the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He was equipped to do the work of God, and all of God's servants are equipped by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And the final thing is that God gives his servants a role. He will bring justice to the nations. That was the specific role for this servant. We, if we're servants of the living God, may have slightly different roles, but God will equip us for whatever it is that he calls us to. So this servant is amazing and is wonderful and is an inspirational role model, far more than those pictures of domestic servants that I showed a moment ago. But who is he? Who is this servant in Isaiah chapter 42? Well, do you know what? There are umpteen suggestions out there. If you Google it or look in commentaries, there are loads. But I want to think about just three. And the first one we'll skip over relatively quickly. But it's important. The servant is the nation of Israel in the prophecy of Isaiah. It's really clear, actually. We're in chapter 42. This is what it says just the very chapter beforehand, chapter 41. God speaking. He says, you, Israel, are my servant. You are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Clearly, there is a sense in which the nation of Israel was to be God's servant. They had the mission. They always had the mission to be God's people and bring God's light to the Gentiles. But the problem was they didn't fulfill the mission that they were given. And anyway, when we come to look at chapter 42, doesn't feel like something that's a word for an entire nation. It feels like somebody specific is being spoken about. And we know, I'm sure many of us know, that the person who is being spoken about, who's being prophesied about here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's the common Sunday school answer, Jesus. But this time it's true, it really is Jesus. He is the servant of Isaiah 42. And that's not just me kind of, you know, casting around for an idea. That is absolutely black and white stated when we get to the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12, we have these verses. We're told that Jesus had just performed a healing on the Sabbath day and that the religious leaders of the day didn't like that. And so they make plans to get rid of him, to kill him. And so Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place and a large crowd followed him and he healed all who were ill. He was fulfilling the mission that should have been Israel's. But he warned them not to tell others about him. Bit odd, but that's what he does. He warns them not to tell others about him. And then we read, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And then Matthew quotes exactly the verses that we've just read together. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. Jesus is clearly identified as my servant here. But there's a third answer. Yes, the servant is Israel, but Israel didn't manage to fulfill their mission. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill everything that Israel didn't manage to do. But the third answer is that if we today are followers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are included in this picture of the servant that we see in Isaiah 42. I say that because Jesus himself refers to those who follow him as my servants in John's Gospel, chapter 12. And this is our theme for the year as a church, to follow Jesus into all the world. And these verses say, whoever serves me must follow me, Jesus speaking. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant. My servant, it's the same phrase. My servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So if we're followers of Jesus, we're included in that description of my servant. But here's the amazing thing. Even though we are called to be servants, to serve one another, to live lives of service as Jesus did, Jesus says, I don't want to think of you in that upstairs, downstairs way of masters and servants. Do you remember upstairs, downstairs? Some of you are a bit older. Might remember upstairs, downstairs. A bit like Downton Abbey, but, you know, before the day. There was a division between upstairs and downstairs, between the masters and the servants. And Jesus says, I don't want you to think about your servanthood in those terms. He says, I no longer call you servants, John chapter 15, verse 15, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, says, you're my friends. You're my friends if you follow me. So there we are. Who is the servant? Well, it is Israel up to a point. It is definitely the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're followers, if we're friends, if we're servants of the Lord Jesus, it's us as well. And so all of those things that we looked at in verse 1 are true. If we are followers of Jesus, we belong to God. We are upheld by him. We are chosen by him. He delights in us. He gives us his spirit and he gives us a role to play. What a privilege it is to be a servant of the living God, a friend of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this morning, we've got the subtitle of A Gentle Servant for our song. I want to think about that idea of Jesus being a gentle servant for a little bit. It is true, and we saw that, didn't we, from the Gospel of Matthew when we looked at it, that Jesus is never somebody who is into self-promotion. He very deliberately steps away from that adulation that could have been his as the one who is performing incredible healing miracles left, right, and center. He steps away from that. But if he's not into self-promotion, that does absolutely not mean that he is not somebody who's prepared to stand up for what is right. When we read in Isaiah chapter 42 that he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets, it is not a description of somebody who is a doormat. You see, Jesus was passionate about justice. That is his purpose, isn't it? The servant's purpose here. Look at the end of verse 3. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ's role, his mission. And so he's passionate about that mission. And perhaps you remember this incredibly famous scene from the Gospel when Jesus comes into his Father's house, as he calls it, the temple at Jerusalem, and he sees that it's filled with people who are changing money and who are selling animals for sacrifice, and he gets outraged by what he sees, and he says, my Father's house should have been a house of prayer for all the nations. A light for the nations, for all the nations. And you have turned it into a den of thieves. and he makes the whip and he drives them out of the temple because they were not doing the Father's will. This is the Jesus of whom it is also said, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So it depends on the context, doesn't it? When he needs to be passionate about justice, he raises his voice. When we are called to stand up for what is right, we need to raise our voice, but not in the interests of self-promotion, because the Lord never did that. So Jesus always combines in his ministry challenge and necessary confrontation with this extraordinary amount of care and compassion. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible, actually. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. These images are so beautiful to describe the tenderness, the gentleness of the Almighty Son of God. A bruised reed he will not break. The images of a marshland with reeds growing up and a rather overfed bird has landed on one of these reeds and has the weight of the bird has just bowed it down too much and it's completely bruised and bent. What's it good for? Could it be used as a building material? Probably not. Probably just want to cut it down and chop it into little bits. But no, Jesus doesn't want to break a bruised reed. He wants to help it grow up again. He wants to help it grow straight and to grow strong. Or a little tiny weeny sputtering candlelight. I wonder if you'll come to church this morning feeling like, yeah, I've got a light, but it's barely flickering. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to come along with his great big candle snuffer and go, whoosh, that's rubbish, don't need that? No. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He wants to coax the smouldering wick back into flame so that it can glow and shine more brightly with his fire. What a wonderful Savior we have. Speaks out when he needs to, but utterly compassionate for those of us who need that as well. And that's why we can trust him. We can absolutely trust him to deliver on his mission of establishing justice on the earth. And I love that little bit at the end of verse 4. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Isaiah is envisaging as far away as he possibly can in his limited geography. And he's thinking about islands that are away from the landmass where he is. Where are we? We're a little bunch of islands off the northwest coast of the European landmass. But if we put our hope in his teaching, then we become something significant in the purposes of God. So, Isaiah says, or God the Lord himself says, interesting, that's normally the Lord God in Scripture, but here's one of the few places where God describes himself as God the Lord. And he says two wonderful things that we need to always, when we think about God, to hold together. The first thing in verse 5 is that he proclaims to us the greatness, the majesty of the Lord God. Look what he says. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. This is God, the majestic, all-powerful creator. Starry sky at night. The majestic range of all of life on earth and the diversity of the continents and the seas. That's the Creator God who is speaking to us. But out of that power, out of that majesty, how does he speak to us? He speaks to us as the most intimate, personal Father God we could imagine. Look at verse 6. This is what he says, this all-powerful God. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. That you is singular in the Hebrew. He's not talking to a whole bunch of people. He's talking to each individual who makes up that people. I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will take hold of your hand. My question this morning is, who's holding your hand as we go into this uncharted territory that we're about to enter? Who's holding your hand? Because can I suggest to you that unless it is the Lord God Almighty, that hand is ultimately not going to be as strong as you would like it to be. But if it is the hand of the Lord God Almighty, then you have an almighty Saviour who is holding your hand and who will lead you through whatever is going to come upon our society as we look into the next few weeks and months. Who's holding your hand? And finally, verse 7 is where I want to finish. Because we've got this picture at the end of verse 6 of the gentle servant being a light for the Gentiles, a light for the nations. That's the series we've just finished. And it just flows naturally into this new series that we're just starting. But what does it mean to have the servant bring light into our lives? It means three things. And I want to finish with these three things. First thing it means, first part of verse 7, is to open the eyes that are blind. And my question is this: where are our blind spots this morning? Where are your blind spots? Where are my blind spots? Because God the Holy Spirit brings his salve to our eyes that we might see more clearly. And we need God the Holy Spirit to apply his salve so that we might see more clearly. And I wonder where those blind spots might be for us. May God reveal to us this morning what we need to see, where we need to see more of him, where we need to see more need around us, where we need to see how we can respond to that, where we need to see more of his good news and his promises. May he help us to see and open eyes that are blind. Second part of verse 7 says that the gentle servant comes to free captives from prison. I wonder what it might be that's holding us captive this morning. Some of us might be facing addictions of various kinds. Some of us might be struggling with alcohol. Some of us might be struggling with pornography. Some of us might be struggling with the approval addiction of other people. Some of us might be struggling with the desire to be defined by our work and by our performance in any area. What is it that is holding us captive in our life? If we are not captivated by the picture of the risen Lord, by the reality of the risen Lord, then we will be captivated and held captive by something else. And Isaiah says that the servant comes to free us from those things that imprison us. What might that be for us this morning? And the third thing, final thing, is that the servant comes to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I wonder if that picture resonates with you at all. A dark place, a place where there's no room to move, a place where you can't see a future. There may be aspects of all of our lives probably where we can, all of us can identify with that picture. And I'm not suggesting for one minute that this morning Jesus is going to flood that place automatically with miraculous light and everything will be gloriously wonderful. He may do, but often what he does is bring a little bit more light and a little bit more hope, bit by bit, into those areas of our life where we need him to do that. I wonder, where are we sitting in darkness at the moment, So many people out there are facing the future now with fear, and they are feeling exactly like that. Thanks be to God, we have hope to bring to those who are fearful. We have the good news of the gentle servant who has come to bring light to the Gentiles and to establish justice on the earth. And I don't know what the next few weeks are going to bring for us as a church, whether we'll be able to meet together again like this next Sunday or not, but I do know that God has still entrusted to us the job of being his servants and of being his witnesses. So may we grasp the opportunities that lie ahead of us, not fearfully, but trusting in the one who holds our hand, if we hold our hand out to him. Amen. Can I suggest, just before the band come to lead us in sung worship, that we just spend 2 minutes in personal silence and just reflect, what has the Lord been saying to you this morning? And don't leave this place at the end without asking somebody to pray with you if you know he said something to you that you need to share with somebody else. Don't leave this place without praying with somebody if that's relevant for you this morning.